By way of very quick review and reminders, this is interactive, so speak out. Deuteronomy is the what book of the Bible? Fifth book of the Bible, correct? And it is part of what five book set? The Pentateuch, right? And what is Moses' relationship to Deuteronomy? He wrote it, right? And what does it represent for him? God's word and his final words to Israel. Right? And what does the word Deuteronomy mean? The second giving of the law. So, that's your quiz for the day. Thank you. So today we're talking about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And as we discussed last week, it is a commandment that cannot be taken out of context from the other commandments. All of the commandments have to be taken in the context of the other commandments. For example, you cannot obey the second commandment to not make carved images and bow down to them if you do not understand the first commandment, that you are to have no other gods before the Lord. And you can't obey the third commandment to not take his name in vain if you don't understand the first and second commandments that tell you how to take his name, how you receive his name. Each commandment can only be understood in the context of the others. And all of the commandments have to be understood in the context of the covenant that is being established through these commandments. Last week, we looked in detail at the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we are called into his covenant, his name is placed on our lives. We become his people, and like a wife who takes her husband's name in the covenant of marriage, God's people take his name in this covenant, this old covenant with Israel. A woman can't take a man's name unless he gives her his name in marriage. If a woman claims a man's name and she isn't married to him, he will say, I don't know you. Just as Jesus said about people who claimed his name, he said, for those who claim his name, he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, evildoers. So we receive the name because we are brought into relationship by God. We do not take his name on our own. Israel took Yahweh's name because Yahweh had claimed them as a people and drawn them to himself. And in the new covenant, we talked about the fact that we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We live in the fulfillment of God's promise in Ezekiel to cleanse his people from their sins, give them hearts of flesh, and to put his spirit in them so that they will no longer profane his name among the nations. And what a wonderful prayer out of Daniel, as Daniel is confessing that the Israel has profaned God's name throughout the nations and acknowledging that we only stand by the grace of God and his mercy to us. We take the name of Jesus as Christians, and in him we take the name of Yahweh in Christ. Because we were chosen and given to Jesus as his inheritance or as his bride, as Paul describes it. And how we take his name involves not only how we speak of him, but it involves whether we love and obey him in our lives. We tend to think of that third commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain as a prescription against using the word God inappropriately or flippantly. But it is far more than that. It is how we live our lives in obedience to his commandments and his mercies. When we pray according to the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. His name is holy on our lips. We pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. And in that way, we take his name, not in vain. If we do those things, we will take his name and he will bring about his purposes in our lives, and our lives will not be in vain. So the first commandment to have no other gods addresses our identity. We are Yahweh's people. The second commandment, to not carve images and bow down to them, addresses our relationship to him, that we worship him through obedience to his word, not our innovation or our gifts. We cannot represent him through something we make for ourselves. And the third commandment, to not take his name in vain, addresses how we live our mortal lives before him. Our lives in this world either glorify or profane his name. So that brings us to the fourth commandment. And we'll look at it in detail, but I do want to spend some time looking at what the Sabbath is before we look at the commandment regarding the Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath mean, and where did it come from? The word Sabbath is the English pronunciation of the Hebrew word Shabbat, which you've probably heard if you've been a Christian for a while. Shabbat means to cease, to stop. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And there are two verbs there. He says, when he ended his work, that word ended implies finishing. It's not just cessation, it's completing. It's finishing the work, reaching the end of something that had been started. He didn't just end, he finished creation. And then the word rested is based on the same root as Shabbat, as the Sabbath. It means to cease, to stop, to desist. So in Genesis 2:2, you could read that as God finished what he was doing, and then he ceased his work. And then in verse 3, the very next verse, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So I think there's an obvious question to ask, which is, why did God bless the seventh day? Well, it says, because it was the day in which he finished the world, but he's God. Not to be silly about it, but what's the big deal, right? He can do what he wants. He can do anything. Creation is not a big effort for him. So why did he consider the seventh day something to be blessed? Certainly for us, for man, the creation of the world is a huge deal, right? It matters to us enormously, but why does it matter to God? Why did he bless and make sacred this day where he stopped his work of creation? To understand that, we have to look at the context of that passage. So what happened just before God blessed the seventh day, and what happened right afterwards? And as we look at that context, I think we'll begin to understand why this day was something God blessed and made sacred. Chapter 1 of Genesis, just before that, ends with the creation of man, and with God giving man dominion over the earth. And then God stops and he blesses the seventh day. And then immediately after he blesses the seventh day, Genesis begins the detailed story about man in the Garden of Eden, describing man. So the seventh day being blessed and being sacred to God is because of the blessing to man, because of God's love for man. Creation was not a hobby project that God went into. Creation was a labor of love for man created in his image. God ceasing his work was the beginning of man's fruitful life, a beginning of man multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it as he was commanded to do. That is what blessing the seventh day is about. It is about the love of God for man and the fact that he had just completed a work for man. He's celebrating his creation because he loves us. And as we often do on the things of God, we see the Sabbath and we focus on the wrong thing. We think that the Sabbath is about our rest. How many times have you heard the idea that the Sabbath was meant so man could have some rest? Right? He didn't want us to get tired after 6 days of work, so he wanted to give us a day of rest. But God blesses the Sabbath as the day he stopped and man received the blessing of his work. It's similar to why we have feast days, right? Sometimes we'll have a feast day, and the feast day represents the bounty of the work that has been accomplished. The harvest has been completed, and we have a feast day to celebrate the work that is blessing the people. That's the nature of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a commandment for man to join God in commemorating God's finished work for man. As we continue through the scriptures, we see that creation is not the only work God has finished for man. And we see that the scriptures overtly connect the Sabbath to all of God's work for man. We see that the Sabbath is layered with meaning upon meaning as God accomplishes the work that he has planned to save mankind and bring him into his presence. For us in the New Covenant, the Sabbath is now laden with incredible meaning. It is the ongoing weekly festival of God's goodness to his people. So let's continue and look and see how the Sabbath grows in meaning as Scripture unfolds. We see at creation. Now let's see how it comes back up as we go through Scripture. So if we fast forward to Exodus chapter 16, which is the next time we see the concept of the Sabbath come up, Israel has just passed through the Red Sea. It's just a few days after Israel has escaped Egypt. The sea has closed over the Egyptians, and Israel is free. And God provides water and quail and bread miraculously. And so now, having bread and quail and water, now that's created work for Israel. Remember, they just came out of Egypt. They were slaves. They worked for Egypt. They come out and they're come through the Red Sea and they are walking in the wilderness. They don't have any jobs. They're just following God. So we think in terms of the quail and the manna as providing for their needs, and they do, but it also gave them work. They must go out and get the water. They must go out each evening for quail, for meat. They must go out each morning to collect the manna to make the bread. The people now have daily work to take what God has provided them and to prepare their meals and to care for their families. And the Lord tells them in verse 23, tomorrow is a Sabbath day, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. He tells them to gather food each day, but not on the seventh day. On the seventh day, there won't be any food, so they can't gather it. They are supposed to rest, to celebrate the Sabbath of the Lord. The Lord specifically gives them enough through on the sixth day that they won't have to work on the seventh day. In that moment, God has added additional meaning to the Sabbath. The Sabbath initially was the commemoration of God's finished work for man in creation, the celebration of him stopping because his work was complete. Now it also acknowledges God's daily work for man. They receive their daily bread from God. God does work on our behalf every day. And he finishes that work so that we may go gather it up and be blessed by it. When we cease our work on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, we are acknowledging his daily work. Not only are we acknowledging his creation, but we are acknowledging the work he does every day, and he finishes it so that we have the blessings for our lives. We're celebrating his love for us. Notice also that this event, this Sabbath to the Lord that is declared after they've come across the Red Sea, precedes the giving of the law. The fourth commandment about the Sabbath comes after the Sabbath is commanded, after it's declared to Israel. The fourth commandment tells Israel how to observe that Sabbath, but it is not the origin of the Sabbath. The Sabbath has special meaning for God's covenant people, but it also applies to all men, all children of Adam since creation. The commandment comes soon after that Exodus story, so let's read the commandment once more. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, not your ox, not your donkey, not your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The first thing we see is that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. And that, in and of itself, is a remarkable statement. We often blow past holy because we see it so much, but the day itself is to be kept holy. The Sabbath is uniquely set apart, unlike any other day. It's set apart for God's purpose. Holy is like the strongest language possible. When something is holy, that is not a practical designation. It's absolute. Holiness is the highest priority. It is unique. So we mustn't see the Sabbath as a good practice for man, as a suggestion. People often think that if God's commandments have a practical benefit, like dietary laws or like the Sabbath, that its practical benefit is the reason for the commandment. But if God sanctifies something like the Sabbath, any practical benefits are the result of God's goodness, not the reason for the commandment. And for the Sabbath, we've already seen that the Sabbath isn't simply a day off for men. It is a weekly remembrance of God's completed work to bless men. The Sabbath is holy. If we do not treat it as holy, we are disbelieving God. The next thing to see in the commandment is that it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We usually think the commandment is only about the seventh day, but it actually begins with a command about the first six. You shall work the 6 days. God commands us to work, to be fruitful, to use his gifts, to work hard. You know, we think we work 5 days in our culture, but God commanded us to work 6 days. Next, notice the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's not the Sabbath, it's not your Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. It commemorates him ceasing from his work. We cease from our work in response because God has made the seventh day sacred. It is a mark of his goodness that he commands us to commemorate the Sabbath by resting. But its meaning is not so that we can rest. We rest with him. The commandment then applies the Sabbath to the entire household of an Israelite, except notably the wife, but we won't go there. Let's assume she was included, but she isn't called out in there, sadly. Some of you women may feel that, but it is called out for the entire family. Not only will you not work, but your family won't work, your servants won't work, your animals won't work, and your guests won't work. He's offering no loopholes where you can get your work done by giving it to other people while you go to church. What he has done for us is perfect and sufficient. That's part of the nature of the Sabbath, is to realize that his work, his completed work to care for us, is perfect and complete and sufficient. We do not need to work on the seventh day. The Sabbath acknowledges that God's love for us and his provision for us is enough. You can't have your family do the work while you rest. You can't have your servants do the work. It isn't about the work. It's about commemorating God's love. If God can stop on the seventh day, then what he has accomplished must be perfect. Next, we come to the difference between the commandment in Exodus, the fourth commandment, and the commandment in Deuteronomy, because they're not quite the same, interestingly. In Exodus, the command ends by referring to what God did in Genesis. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, from Exodus chapter 20. But in Deuteronomy, the command is modified. And it says, "And remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." In the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath now commemorates God's finished work for man, not only in creation, but in redeeming Israel from slavery. God is pointing to his finished work of redemption and saying, "Therefore, rest." In Exodus, when he had barely finished that work, in fact, you could argue he was still in process of finishing that work, he pointed back to his finished work in creation, and that is the reason for the Sabbath. But in Deuteronomy, it is their Exodus is the reason given. Now, as we fast forward into the New Testament and to Jesus, and in Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus showing his authority over diseases and over sins, performing miracles, challenging the authorities, talking about the legalistic traditions that have been associated with the law. And it culminates in verse 23 when the Pharisees criticized Jesus and his disciples for gleaning wheat on the Sabbath day. And it says in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath is blessed, the seventh day is blessed and sacred to God because it represents the day man received the blessings of God in his completed works. It is God who blesses it, but he blesses it because of his love for man. The Sabbath, God made the Sabbath regarding his cessation because of his love for man. The Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus is the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, the salvation of mankind, the Lord of the Sabbath. God's completed creation was the world in which his entire plan would unfold for man. The physical creation, the real history, the real people, those are the means by which God would come in the flesh to die for sinners. When Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, he is reminding us that the command to stop working is not a burden to man. It is a blessing to man. We stop because God stopping means he has given us everything we need. Next, we turn to Jesus on the cross. In the Gospel of John, the sentences that record his death are remarkable. It says, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.' And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." All things were now accomplished. It is finished. What is accomplished? What is finished? God's work to redeem mankind. The fulfillment of God's promise to cleanse his people from his sins, from Ezekiel. And when was it accomplished? On the sixth day. On the seventh day, Jesus' body lay in the tomb at rest. He completed the work of his Father, and he rested. He kept the Sabbath. And on the first day of the new week, he rose to new life. On the Sabbath, we commemorate God's creating the world for us. On the Sabbath, we commemorate God redeeming Israel from slavery to become a people who carry his word and his Messiah. And we commemorate Jesus ceasing from his work on the cross for the redemption of man on the Sabbath. And we do so overtly at the Lord's table because Jesus commanded us to. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. These things that happened on the sixth day before he rested. And one day, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised to eternal life, I believe we will still celebrate the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath comes before the promise. It came before the promise to Abraham, it came before the old covenant, and it came before the new covenant. The Sabbath is a fundamental truth about God and his love for man. That he loves man, that he is faithful, that he finishes his work, that he ceases his work, that man may enjoy his work. The Westminster Confession says the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God commands us to do that on the Sabbath by ceasing from our work and commemorating the work that he has done for us. And I believe we will do so for eternity in whatever form our Lord leads us into when he returns. I have no doubt he will explain it to us. Up until now, we focused on the Sabbath as an acknowledgement. We cease to commemorate God's cessation of work on our behalf. But the Sabbath, like most things in the Old Covenant, is a ritual, it's a practice that points to a greater reality. The book of Hebrews delves into this greater reality at the end of chapter 3 and 4. And what Hebrews tells us is that the Sabbath is symbolic of us entering into God's rest. When we cease our work on the Sabbath, we are commemorating not only the cessation of God's work in creation and salvation, but we are also commemorating our cessation with him, our stopping with him. The illustration he uses is the fact that the first generation of the Hebrews was not allowed to enter the promised land. The promised land is the rest of God. When God finished creation, man entered into his life on earth. When God finished delivering Israel from Egypt, Israel entered into its life as a covenant people. When Christ finished our redemption, the church entered into the life of the Spirit. When God finishes all things, we will enter into eternal life in a new creation. The Sabbath of God, the ceasing of God's work, always ushers in a time of blessing for man. God blessed the seventh day, the day he ceased, and he sanctified it. When we enter into God's rest, we enter into his blessing. That is what keeping the Sabbath ultimately means. We cease from the work of this week because we are about to start a new week prepared for us by God. And by a new week, I don't mean Monday. The Sabbath is our weekly profession lived out in our bodies, our weekly entering into God's rest in the promise that God's rest brings our new life. The Sabbath is God's open court after the king's work is finished. He summons his people into his courts to celebrate his labor that he has completed before for them, to rejoice in his accomplishment and feast over his promises and provision. Jesus warns us not to be legalistic about the Sabbath, judging one another like the Pharisees did. But we also have to heed the warning in Hebrews. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as those in the rebellion. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not primarily for our physical rest, but as a means of acting on our faith in God, that his rest means our blessing. There's some final thoughts. This is a bit of an aside, but one interesting thing about the Sabbath is that it effectively establishes a 7-day week. God created the world in 7 days and rested on the seventh and blessed it and made it sacred. And so man settled into a 7 day cycle of week because of the Sabbath. What's interesting is that years and months and all our other time sequences are based on some natural world phenomena, some celestial event or astronomical sequence. In Genesis, God actually says the celestial objects are there to mark our time. But the 7 day week has no physical explanation. A naturalist or a materialist who views religion as being derived to explain the world will have a tough time explaining why such a rigorous and educated people as the Jews would settle on a 7 day week for no apparent reason. We know the reason, and it is that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That isn't important to understand the commandment, but it lends weight to the Sabbath being entirely of divine origin. There is no earthly origin or astronomical origin of the Sabbath. The other thing I'll note is that we're here meeting on Sunday. So the natural question arises, is this the new Sabbath for Christians? And why did we stop meeting on the Saturday instead of the Sunday? The answer is yes and no. The early church did not declare Sunday as the new Sabbath. They began meeting on the first day of the Jewish week because that was the day Jesus had risen. The resurrection is the sign that God has accepted Jesus' work on the cross. It is God's amen to the work that is completed. By the early second century, Sunday was widely known among Christians as the Lord's Day. Over time, Christians increasingly have applied the moral principles of the fourth commandment, one day and seven set apart to God, to the Lord's Day. In later Western, and especially in Reformed theology, Sunday was therefore eventually explicitly called the Christian Sabbath. The Westminster Confession actually calls this Sunday the Lord's Sabbath. I guess the best way to say this is that the church came to understand the Lord's Day as the new covenant expansion of the fourth commandment's enduring principle, a holy day set apart to God in recognition of the accomplished work of God for his people. My final encouragement is to not get caught up or hung up on the legalism of which day is the right day. At creation, God declared the day he stopped as blessed and sacred. But the fact that it was the seventh day doesn't mean it was the first day or the last day. It was the last from the perspective of creative work, but it was the first from the perspective of man's life in that new creation. So is it the first day or the last day? It depends on how you count it. Particularly as we realize the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The blessing of the Sabbath isn't in the sequence with respect to creation, but in us entering into God's rest. We enter into the world that God has made for us, and we rest in his goodness and his design and his provision for us. And then we see his subsequent works that he has completed, and we enter into the rest of those works. His work to establish a people through whom he could save the world, his finished work of Jesus on the cross and the sending of the Holy Spirit. That is the rest into which we enter now. It's critical for every Christian to understand that we enter the Sabbath rest of Jesus, his finished work through our forgiveness of our sins, and we're baptized into the church through his finished work. So don't receive the fourth commandment as a legalistic command, but do receive it as both a warning and an opportunity. It's a warning not to take God's work and provision for granted. Ceasing your own work in recognition of him ceasing his work for you is actually an important discipline. And you neglect that discipline at your own spiritual peril and damage. God blessed the day and made it sacred. Why would you choose not to make holy what he has called holy? or to commemorate the work that he has accomplished for you, upon which your entire life depends. If your heart resists stopping work, you should probably search your heart to understand why. Why you do not believe that God can sufficiently care, provide for your needs, that you can stop and worship him. Observing the Sabbath won't save you, but obeying God when you bear his name is like food for your soul. Don't starve yourself spiritually when he has offered you rest and refreshment. And the Sabbath is an opportunity. Like the discipline of fasting, observing the Sabbath rest of God is an opportunity to train your heart to depend only on his work. To teach yourself that your own work will not save you, but that God will. We fast to remind ourselves that our true food is Jesus Christ. We observe the Sabbath to put action to our faith that in God's finished work for us. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your provision for us, at the work that you have accomplished for us. And throughout all of recorded history, you are constantly completing work for our blessing. And Lord, we know that it is not because you are dependent on us, it is not because you need us, it is because you love us. As David said, "What is man that you're mindful of us? The son of man that you care for him." But Lord, miracle of miracles, you do. You blessed the seventh day and you sanctified it because you love us. Father, help us to rest in your work. To rest in the fact that you do not stop working for us until the work is done and finished and complete and perfect. When Jesus died on the cross, the work was finished. The sacrifice was perfect. Our sins were forgiven, taken as far as the east is from the west. We were washed white as snow. And when Jesus comes again, Father, we know that our salvation will be perfect, that our new spiritual bodies will stand before you in perfection. Lord, help us to live in gratitude and in hope for those things. Help us to observe your Sabbath in our bodies and in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.